We're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we've got up on the board just to help us stay focused on the screens here. We've got these four purposes that John wrote the book. And of course, God is so multi-layered, right? Because he'll speak to us above and beyond these things. But I think that it all kind of fits into these categories as we read through. And of course, these categories, these reasons that John wrote this book, they all are related and reliant upon one another. And the first, of course, is fellowship with God and other believers. How God desires fellowship with us. And we go back to the garden where he had fellowship with Adam and with Eve in the garden. And that fellowship was broken because of disobedience. And they realized they were naked and they hid in the bushes from the presence of the Lord. And oh, how that broke the heart of God. And what an understatement that is, that it broke his heart. He was devastated. And so since then, his plan to reconcile mankind back to himself was already beginning to unfold as part of, you know, his explanation of the curse, went on to say, oh, but Satan, your head will be crushed. Yes, you will bruise the heel of the seed of woman, speaking of Jesus Christ, but your head will be crushed. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Why? So that we could have fellowship with him, koinonia. And of course, as our fellowship with him opens up, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. Ah, the God that forgave my sins has also forgiven yours. Praise Jesus. We're going to spend eternity together forever and ever. And so we have fellowship with God and others. And this brings us fullness of joy as we're abiding in Christ and remaining in him. The joy levels are just through the roof, even despite the things that we see going on in the world. Yes, we sigh and we cry along with Ezekiel, right? Remember, Ezekiel was the angel in the book of Ezekiel was told to put a seal on those who sigh and cry because of the sins of the people. And so we watch the news today and we see the decisions made in places like New York and things like that. And the legalization of homosexual marriage, and we see the legalization of marijuana, and we see the world just continuing to go down that path, and it grieves our hearts, and yet, at the same time, there is an inner joy that we have, that knowing that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that our sins are forgiven and we're cleansed and we get to go to heaven and we're going to be delivered, and this world isn't going to stay the way it is, but it's going to be filled with light. The Bible says all the earth will be filled with his glory. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Oh, hallelujah, we look forward to that day. Praise Jesus. And so it fills our hearts with joy. And then God wants us to be free from practicing sin. And I look at that word practicing, and I think of a football team. We got the Super Bowl coming up. And the football team, they practice day after day to really get good at and skilled at their game so that they can be successful. We don't want to practice sin. We don't want to continue in sin. We don't want to hone our skills as sinful people. But instead, we want to go in the opposite direction and practice the things that God would have us to practice. Goodness and light and sharing of his love. Amen? And so free from practicing sin. There's no joy in practicing sin, but only guilt and shame for the believer. And then lastly, assurance of salvation. Oh, isn't it great that we can know that we know that we know that we are saved. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we've been going through this wonderful book of 1 John that's just packed with these things. And it packs a punch, you know. You just like, boom, whoa, boom, another one, oh. You know, and I mean, that kind of has a negative connotation. But you know what I'm saying. It really hits you, and it's powerful. And it's good because it's powerful to change our hearts. And in the changing of our hearts, it will be the changing of our lives and the changing of the lives of other people. And so we're told here in 1 John, let me open my notes. That'd be a good idea. And so Jesus, who lived with the Father from eternity past, became an observable man. John said that we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon or gazed at intently, and we've handled, we've touched him physically. He became an observable man, the Word of life. We talked about the sun being a life-giving source and how Jesus, like the sun, the light of the world, radiating out his goodness and his life, and our sin-cleansing sacrifice. That's our Jesus. It said there in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, praise Jesus, cleansed of sin, sin removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. And so, since he is the light, we also must be in the light to have fellowship with him. We can't be hiding in darkness and say that we have fellowship with him. That doesn't make any sense. We talked last week about how sin is damaging even for the believer who's been washed from sins. There's a reason that sin is sin. And God wants us to repent of our sin and walk in the light and walk in the day and not in the night. And so sin is damaging and should be repented of. But when we do sin, Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2 there. It says right at the front end of that chapter, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He took our sins upon himself so that we can have his righteous life and be in righteous standing. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Thank you, Lord. Now we're in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. All right, so backing on up to the beginning of verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? The Bible actually says that the heart is desperately wicked and calls it deceitful. Deceitful. It can deceive us. And so there becomes the question, well, how then do I know that I know him? Well, it says here, if we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we know him. That word keep in the Greek means to attend carefully, to guard, preserve, observe, hold fast. Holding fast to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. To go, you know what? Jesus is amazing. He's light and there's no darkness in him at all. And he loves me with an everlasting love. And he's powerful. He's all powerful. And so since he's powerful and he loves me, he can be trusted. And so when he says, hey, here's a command for you, we can go, oh, well, that's a good command. That's a command that I want to do because I trust him. And so for me to say, well, no, that's not a good command. This is better for me. This way is better, whatever it is. And it could be something straight from the scripture where we're going, okay, I'm going to obey the commands of the Lord, and I'm looking at all the specific commands, right? Don't commit adultery. Okay, I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. And that's a command of the Lord. And absolutely, if you love God, you'll want to be faithful to your spouse. If you love your spouse, you'll want to be faithful to your spouse. And you'll fight against those fleshly inclinations not to do so. You'll go into that battle for love's sake, right? For love's sake. And so we look at these commands that are specifically in the scripture, and yes, we want to follow them. And we trust that the Lord's way is better than my own flesh and its desires. Because the flesh can be so strong that that's what deceives my heart. And that's what says, no, this life would be better for you to release your spouse and go with this person instead. You'll be happier. And God's saying, no, trust me, that's not the way to go. Go with me, go my way, honor me first. And it takes the Holy Spirit living inside of us to acknowledge that and to live by it. Because without the Holy Spirit in us, without us being in Christ and Christ being in us, sorry, it's just not going to happen. And it might we might have the strength of will to say no to certain behaviors, but what's happening in the heart is the question. And so we're being told here that we know him. We know that we know him if we're keeping his commandments. We're saying, God, I know you. I know how powerful you are. I know how much you love me. I know that you're alive and well and interactive with me even today. And so I want to obey your commands. And then I just begin to cry out to God and say, Holy Spirit, help me. Let's be close. And the closer we are with Jesus, the better we know him. And the better we know him, the more we will obey him. It's just a natural byproduct of knowing him, him personally. Now, it's not just the specific commands and directives that are listed in the Bible. You know, when I was a junior high teacher, I would get questions about, well, Mr. Bove, if I lie to my parents about this, will I go to hell? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Have you asked him forgiveness? You know, no, you're not going to go to hell for that. But do you want to? Are you looking for a loophole? Are you trying to see how close you can get to the edge? Or do you just want to cling to Jesus and go, why would I want to lie to my parents? That's not the best way to go. And so, yes, those directives in the Bible, we hold on to them because we trust God that his word is true. But there's also those little directives that are whispered into our ear through our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're told, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way to go. Walk in it. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be our guide, our teacher, our helper. And so he's always speaking to us as a believer saying, you know, you picture a guide, right? You're out in the wilderness. You have no idea where you are, but you're following the guide. And the guide's like, yeah, we're going this way. And you're like, well, that's a little thin trail. And look at, this is where most people go. And he's like, yeah, but I've been here hundreds of times, even thousands. And I know which way is the best way to go. Believe me, that way, you're going to go off a cliff or you're going to get lost or whatever. You know, just follow me. And so he says, this is the way to go. And so knowing him, not just knowing about him, not just knowing of him, but knowing him personally, intimately, like I know my wife. Like I know my daughter and my son because we live together. We're together all the time. I don't just know about them. I know them really well. And they know me. And so it is with the Lord. And so as we know him, we will follow him, follow his commands. So when he says, hey, I want you to make this big move in life that doesn't make sense, we say, as soon as we know that it's him that's speaking to us, he's confirmed it. He said it. We know it in our hearts. And we go, yes, Lord, I will do that. I will do that. And you won't be able to find a specific verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt move to Colorado. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, it's time for you to take this step of faith. You've got to trust me, and you're moving to Colorado. You're moving to Colorado. And some of you might be out there going, I can't believe this, because yesterday I was talking about moving to Colorado, I was praying about it, and now he's talking about it. And that's what happened to us. You know, 7.5 years ago, when we were here, I was the principal of the school here. And God just began to, he began to speak to us, you know. And it was, first of all, the circumstance began to present itself, you know. And then the thought came, I wonder if we're supposed to move to Colorado. And my brother lived in Colorado. Christy's family had moved to Colorado. So it wasn't just like a random thing for us. But it was, I wonder if that's what God wants right now. And just the thought all of a sudden exploded into confirmations. And every message we heard was about moving to Colorado or being separated from friends or trusting the Lord for things. We don't have time for me today to go through every single thing that God did and spoke, but he spoke so clearly, so loudly. And we went back and forth. We even had a vacation to Colorado during this time in the summer when we're struggling with this, you know. The Lord spoke, Christy prayed for rainbows, and he gave her a double rainbow. I mean, I'm talking just incredible signs, because God knew that in our weakness, he had to speak very loudly and very clearly again and again. One morning we woke up and we prayed, Lord, what about the friends and the family in California? And we opened up the Daily Bread that morning, and it said, hard goodbyes. It was just constant. I called my brother Josh on the phone, you know, seeking godly counsel on these things. And Josh said, dude, you're moving to Colorado. Those were his words. But he didn't finish there. He said, and your flesh is going to scream, but your spirit is going to soar. It's going to soar. And I was like, whoa. And then I'm trying to find a job, right? Because I got my order of events. This is how it's supposed to go. I find a job, because that's a responsible thing for a man to do, is to provide for his family. So I find a job, and then that's the confirmation that we need to move. So I'm telling my friend this, and he's like, yeah, God doesn't normally work that way. It's a step of faith. You got to take that step of faith. You got to trust him. And I'm like, yeah, my flesh is screaming already. And so even with this, we came home. And you know, the school, the enrollment was in decline. That was 2011, you know, after the housing market and everything, situation. People couldn't afford as much to send their kids to private school and whatever other reasons there were. And I'm going, you know, Lord, it feels like I'm jumping ship here. Doesn't feel real good. And God's like, you got to trust me, son. You got to do what I tell you to do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof, the end result is destruction. So you got to listen to me, son, and do what I tell you to do. In fact, my dad didn't know it at the time, but the very day that we began to ponder Colorado, we came to church on a Saturday night. My dad was teaching on Mark chapter 1 and how Jesus went by himself to pray before he was just seeking the will of the Father. And so my dad was just teaching on, you got to listen to God. You got to do what God tells you to do. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and we too should seek to do the will of the Father. And he even sang, I don't know how it came up, but the Rocky Mountain High song or something, he sang an excerpt from that. And by the end of the sermon, Christy and I were crying because we knew that we were going to move. We were weeping. And my dad, you know, long story, but he came up afterward and he's like, "Oh, you guys aren't going anywhere." And I'm like, "You don't know that." I didn't say anything at the time. I'm like, "We need more confirmations." You see, as clear as that was, we need more confirmations. And so, continuing with the story, we had that vacation after that and everything, and then we came back. And you know, there's elders meetings talking about what to do and how to consolidate classes, and all of these things are happening. I'm involved in those things. I ended up telling my dad, because the confirmations kept coming, "Dad, I think God's calling me to Colorado." He's all, "It's a distraction. It's a distraction." And I said, "Well, maybe it is. You know, maybe it is." And so then God became, he started to speak louder and louder, and Christy and I, we were just struggling, going back and forth. "Is this you, God? This really needs to be you." Even after rainbows, even after sermons and devotions and all of this stuff, we're still struggling because it was such a hard thing to leave this and to go out into the unknown and to go, "You know what? I don't even know what am I going to do for work? I don't have a teaching credential for Colorado." And, you know, and I didn't even qualify for unemployment. You know, you can't just quit your job and collect unemployment. And so all of these things, you know, were just really weighing. But God kept saying, "Just go, take that step of faith." He was giving us scriptures about Abraham. Anyway, I can go on and on about all those. But long story short, we were there one night and going, "No, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. We can't abandon the school, abandon the kids and everything God, you know, is doing here as they're going through these problems. You know what? We're staying. It's good. Good night." Went to bed. Woke up in the morning. And this is why you should have a devotion time, my friends. Opened up the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12, which was the next chapter that I was in my devotions. And it's all about the discipline of the Lord and how you better listen to God. And if you don't listen to God, you're going to be like the children of Israel, whose carcasses were spread all over the wilderness because of disobedience, because they had the word of God, but they didn't mingle it with faith. And they didn't trust in the Lord. And so they didn't do the word of God. They were hearers of the word, but they weren't doers of the word. And so God will chasten those whom God loves. He chastens. And I'm just like, "We're going. We're going." And I went straight to the computer. And I got online to uhaul.com. "How much is this going to cost?" And then I paused and I went, "God, but what about the school?" And I looked down at this little advertisement from U-Haul to upsell you. And it said, "Let somebody else do the work." That's a conversation with God Almighty there, guys. When you're just like, "Oh, but God, what about this?" And then he says, "Here you go. Here's your answer. What else do you want to know?" And I'm getting chills thinking about it right now, you know? It was so loud, so clear, so surrender it. Give it up. It's not you. Don't be a prideful chauvinist or whatever. A guy who thinks you're the one who's doing the work. Put no confidence in the flesh. It's me. It's my work. You let go. "All right, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm letting go of what I think is right and what makes sense to me, and I'm going with you, God." And so we went, and he took care of all of it, all the details, every single one, all of our concerns, miraculously, huge miracles. And so we went. I couldn't believe it when we're driving and I had no job and we're going to live with my brother who was ailing at the time. Many of you are familiar with the story. And the things that happened there just blew our minds, you know. And someone said, because I was kind of hoping, you know, we'd get there and the heavens would open and the hosts of angels would be, "Oh, James is here. Oh, James, we've been waiting for you. And here's your place in our society to bring light." I'm exaggerating right now with my thoughts, but probably not so much with what was in my heart. And God was like, "Yeah, that's not how it's going to work, son. Someone prophesied there's giants in the land." "Oh, okay." "I guess I'll bring my slingshot." And anywhere they were, you know? And I went from being the principal of the school to working in manufacturing for $11 an hour, temp worker, manufacturing floor, you know? And really, I loved it. I needed it. I was so, you know, the ministry, as one friend told me, the ministry was killing the minister. I was doing too much. I was wearing too many hats, and it was burdening me and the family. And so God put me in this job. He's like, here, have some therapy. Listening to Chuck Smith all day. Drool coming in, you know. No. But it was good, and God knows what's best. But not only that, but my brother passed away 6 weeks after we got there. And what a gift it was, you know, for me to be there, to be with him for those 6 weeks, living in his home with him, getting to see what was going on with him and things like that. But then to be there for the family as they came out, to be with him in those last weeks of his life, to be there for when the family came out for the service and everything, to be there with my nephew and my niece and so forth, and just to experience that. So God was doing things. He was doing things in me, and he worked it all out for his good, you see. And we knew in that moment when my brother went home to be with the Lord, it answered the big question of why are we here, you know? Because we're getting there, why are we here, Lord? Here we are, and why, you know? Well, he answered all of it, and he's so good. And so that is an example, and it's just one. I know it's a big example, but there's little things, right? Day to day, little things of, hey, son, I want you to go talk to those people over there. Daughter, I want you to do this or that. And you're just like, what? Well, it doesn't make sense, but okay, Lord. And if we step out in obedience, then he'll blow our minds. And so just being sensitive to him day by day, sensitive to his Holy Spirit. And yes, there's voices in our head that can confuse us, so we just ask God for confirmations. But the more I think we're walking with him, the more we're listening to him and walking in obedience, then the more we'll get used to hearing his voice and discerning the voice of God and going, yeah, that's God. Go. Do it. And sometimes it's just a little nudge, and I'm learning to listen more to the little nudges, you know? And I think that's the area that I need to grow in. And then there's times where he impresses on your heart that this is huge. Don't miss it. Don't mess this up. And he'll, you know what he'll do is he's so gracious. I say don't mess this up, but his grace is so powerful, so huge that he'll just make it clear like he did for me for Colorado. And you'll just know, you know. There was one time Christy and I, we were in an argument, which doesn't happen very often, but it was one of those times. And I lost my temper, you know. Probably had too much pizza. That's what I like to blame it on. But okay, it's the flesh. I lost my temper. I got angry. I just stormed out of the house. And it scares her when that happens, you know. And so I stormed out, and I'm just walking. And in my mind, I'm like, I just need to cool off, you know. I just need to cool off, spend time with you, Lord, cool off. But I also knew that the way I did it was putting her in fear. And so I'm walking at the park, and it's night, and I'm just, you know, trying to cool off, and God just impressed it on my heart. Stop, turn around, and go back to your wife. Just go back. But I'm still angry. Lord, just go back. She's worried. She's concerned. She has fear. And you being in the house is what's going to help that. And I'm telling you, I just knew it was God. And so I went, all right, Lord. Why am I listening to God like this? Why am I concerned about what he thinks and what his will is? Because I know him. Because I started off that day when I was 3 or whatever it was, growing up in this Christian home, and said, you know, I recognized I was a sinful person. I asked forgiveness of my sins, and I invited Jesus to come inside. And so he dwells with me by faith, we're told in Ephesians. By faith he dwells in me, and I know him, and I trust him, and I don't trust me. And so I say, God, what's your will today? I want to serve you. I want to further your kingdom. What do you got? And so then, in that place of surrender, and God help us to be there more and more as believers, to be in that place of surrender, then he can use us. And so it says here now, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, it's easy to say things, isn't it? People say things all the time. He who says, in fact, we've had some other statements earlier on here where it says, he who says. Check it out in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You see, we say one thing, but we're doing another. If we say, I know him. You know, when you ask someone, do you know the Lord? Yes, I know the Lord. Do you follow his commands? No. They're lying. They're lying to themselves, and they're lying to you. They don't know him. So he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. As we're having fellowship with the Father and we're basking in his love and we're abiding in Jesus Christ, God is love. And his love is going to be filling our hearts. And as we're reading the scriptures, because we're just like, God, I need you every day. How do I get more of you every day? What does this abiding in you look like practically? Well, it looks like opening up the scriptures every day. And saying, God, what do you have for me? Listening to sermons on the radio, you know. Just like, God, I want to know you more. I want to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit in my life. And so getting in prayer and waiting on him and beginning to pray. Communication with the Lord. And listening. And worship. And fellowship with other believers, even as we're doing now. We've come here not, you know, hopefully not just because we were guilted here. And if so, hopefully we leave going, man, I don't want to come just because I'm guilted to go to church anymore. But because I need it. I need that time with the Lord. I need that fellowship with him and with other believers so that I can grow. And so that then I can go out and keep his commands for all the right reasons. Abiding in him is to have an awareness and a consciousness of his presence in our lives. Right? Remember in Romans chapter 1, it said that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They wanted to put God out of their minds and not have him in their consciousness. And so the Bible, what is God saying? He's saying, hey, acknowledge me. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Don't ignore him, right? When you're ignoring someone, you're not acknowledging them. And so God is saying, become aware of me. And the more you're aware of me, the more we give God our mind share. You guys know what I'm saying when I say mind share? It's like market share out there in business, where if you're a business, you want more of the market. Mind share means you only have a limited amount of brain capacity. And God wants more of our mind share so that we're acknowledging him and our awareness is on him and on his presence. And we're praying and we're just even driving, you know. Just pray without ceasing. There was a guy who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing his presence, that even in those busy times we can our mind can have an awareness of his presence. When we're doing the dishes and getting this done or that done, or we're working, we're on our computer getting the job done, or on the manufacturing floor doing that and everything, then we can still have an awareness of his presence in our lives. So relational, so about knowing him. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. So truly the love of God is perfected in him. If we're keeping his word, then his love Because remember what he said. He said that there are two commands on which all the other commandments hang. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and we can throw in strength from a different scripture. Okay? And then number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love is the great commandment. And when we're with the Lord and we're spending time with him, then our love for him develops and grows. And if we're loving him, we're going to love people because he loves people. He loves people. And that's going to manifest in our lives through our behaviors. So by this, we know that we are in him. You know, the Bible teaches us that he both lives in us. As many as received him, he granted to become the children of God. The Apostle Paul, I did a word search on in him. Oh my goodness, the Apostle Paul just talks about being in Christ, constantly in Christ, you know. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, right? So he's both in us and we are in him as we receive him as Savior. We become one. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What does that mean? Jesus walked in absolute obedience to the Father. He was completely obedient to the Father. He didn't say anything without first hearing from the Father, and he didn't do anything without first God saying, the Father saying, do this. Jesus was completely surrendered. Can I show you a couple scriptures on this and then we'll close? Look at John chapter 12, Gospel of John. Chapter 12. Sermon today was very testimonial. Didn't intend for it to be that way, but I guess I need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said this, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do you see the submission there? And do you see the reason why he was submitted? He was submitted to the Father so much more that he only said what the Father told him to say. Why? Because he says, and I know that his command is everlasting life. He knew that the Father was good and that the Father was life. And that everything that the Father would command of him to say was because it came from a heart of love and of life. And so he did it. And that's how he wants us to be too. Take a look at a few chapters back, John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus is speaking. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so his words and his actions came by directive or command from the Father. Jesus, having his own will, surrendered his own will to the Father. You remember when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, and he was having a struggle with the enemy about his flesh being crucified on the cross. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. He revealed his own will in this matter. He didn't want to go to the cross. But the Father said, Son, go. And he said, in his prayer, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And aren't we glad for the obedience of Jesus Christ? But we also see that he did it for the joy that was set before him, as he trusted in the Father's command that indeed, in the end, this was going to bring joy. And he had been told that he would rise from the dead. And so he was willing to go through that veil of pain, suffering, and death for us and for fellowship with us. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ was obedient even unto death. Even unto death. When Jesus started his ministry, when he began his ministry, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, because John the Baptist was out in the wilderness being baptized. And it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in order to fulfill all righteousness, was to be obedient to the Father and completely surrender himself to the will of the Father. And that's what it meant for him when he was baptized. It was not a forgiveness of his sins. He had no sins to be forgiven of. But it was a surrendering of himself to the Father and saying, into my hands I commit my spirit, so to speak, as the foreshadowing of his death, as he was put under that water into the grave, and the foreshadowing of his resurrection as he came up, and as a commitment to his 3.5-year ministry that he was entering into, to say, I'm going to be obedient to the Father in everything that he says, whatever it says. And you know what the very next thing that happened as Jesus came up from the water? The very next thing that happened, we're told in Mark, is that the Holy Spirit drove him in the wilderness for a 40-day food and water fast to be tempted of the devil.
Whoa, Lord, I just surrendered myself to you, and now this?
Yeah, because we're going to war. We're going to battle. We're here to defeat the works of the enemy. Amen? Amen. And so we, friends, are to walk even as he walked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for how you walked. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the perfect example. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are light and there's no darkness in you. We thank you that we, human beings, Lord, with this flesh, have the opportunity to take on the divine nature. And indeed, as we received you as Savior, we have taken on the divine nature. And we can now have fellowship, koinonia, with you, O Father. And Lord, we just reject the works of darkness. And we reject being disobedient to your commands. And Lord, we want to grow, Lord. Yes, we have the Scripture that plainly tells us what your commands are, and even gives us specific behaviors that are fitting for Christians who've been saved by grace. But we also know that those little commands through the day, we want to be in tune, Lord God, to your directives through your Holy Spirit, because you know what's best. We want to walk as Jesus walked, in total surrender and total obedience to you, Lord God. And we want to hear clearly what it is you have to say. So we pray, Lord God, we pray you give us the desire for this, Lord, that you would give us the desire both to will and to do of your good pleasure, Lord God. So give us the will, Jesus, Lord, to let go of the flesh, put no confidence in the flesh, but to be just confident in your Holy Spirit, Lord. So thank you, Jesus. And we just pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. If you need prayer, the prayer room is open. Please take advantage of that great, great opportunity to pray with these guys. Of course, you can pray with where you're at. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly, richly as you surrender everything to Him. Amen. God bless you today.